following is a live sermon from the Southern Connecticut Church of Christ. We are a non-denominational congregation that meets in Fairfield, Connecticut. We serve Fairfield all the way through New Haven. For more information about our ministry, check us out online at sctcoc.org.
All right. Good evening, everybody. It's great to be together. Great to be together with all the men again and to be able to talk through the Word tonight and spend some great time in fellowship. I hope you're all doing well. I hope you're holding up. I hope you're staying positive. I hope you're staying faithful. I know there's a lot going on right now, but it's important as Christians that we not only look down and around, but that we also continue to look up and ahead and to see what God has for us as we're moving forward. So today is my 35th spiritual birthday, and I know a lot of you guys know that because you sent me loads of very encouraging things on the SoCon Facebook page. So thank you so much for that. 35 years is a long time to be a disciple. If somebody would have asked me 35 years ago if you are going to stay faithful 35 years, I hope I would have said yes, but here I am 35 years later, and what a 35 years it's been too. That's pretty amazing. So I hope you all get to be 35 years old and beyond as a disciple. It's a great place to be. It's great to see the way God has really worked in my life and used my life in so many ways. So thank you so much, guys, for all of the encouraging. Thanks, Joe. Happy birthday. Yes, it's been encouraging just to be a part of this church. We've been here in Connecticut for 20 of those 35 years. So I've been here more than I've been any place else by far. And it's been a blast, and I look forward to many, many more years. So we're still going through the book of Ephesians. We've got two lessons left. And last week, as you remember, we took apart Ephesians chapter 4. And the message that we walked away with is that it's important that we stay true to whatever Jesus is teaching us. And that's a very, very important part of who we are and what we are. So let's go to God in prayer, and then we'll jump into it. Father, we love you so much. We thank you for this time to be together. We thank you for the Word. We thank you for the fellowship, the church, just the amazing ways, God, that you've worked in our lives. You take care of us. Please be with us tonight as we go through the Word together and as we get into this lesson. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, excuse me. So if you have your Bibles, which I know you do, go ahead and turn over to Ephesians chapter 5. So yeah, so again, back in chapter 4, Paul really focused with them about how important it was that they stay true to what Jesus had taught them. And apparently there were some at that time that were beginning to get rather weak in their convictions, and they were not living in the spirit that Jesus had given them. In fact, it seems like there were many that were grieving the spirit, Paul says. And so they were claiming to be in Christ, but they were living a life that looked much more like they were living in the world. And so that was the issue that Paul had with them. If you're going to claim to be a Christian and live in Christ, then your life really needs to reflect that you're walking in that spirit and not in the spirit of the world. Well, chapter 5 continues with that same theme. And as he begins this particular section of the letter, he gets to the root of what that life in Christ should really look like and what it's really built on. So let's go ahead and jump right into it. Chapter 5, we're going to begin here in verse 1. Paul says, "Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." We'll stop right there. He says, walk in the way of love. I mean, isn't that really at the most fundamental level what a relationship with God through Christ really is all about? I mean, that is by far the overriding message of the New Testament. I mean, just consider these scriptures. Let me just read a few to you. You don't need to turn there because I'm going to do them quick enough that you probably won't have time. But let me just read a few scriptures to you. And I'll tell you what they are. You can write them down and you can read later. But in Luke chapter 10, verse 27, he answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." And then John 13, in verse 34 and 35, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Let me read another. This is in John 15, 9. I'm probably driving Joel crazy right now. Joel, you don't have to get them all. You can get them later. John 15, 9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. We go on a little bit further into the Bible. Romans 12, verse 10. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. I think it's pretty clear as you read through these that love is the most important thing. And Paul even said, you know, that the greatest of all the things that Christ gave us was love. That's the thing that really remains. It's that love. So I think you get the idea. We're called to walk in the way of love. So Paul is saying this must be our walk, not just occasionally, but all the time. And in an effort to be sure that we get just how strong that conviction needs to be, he really turns up the heat. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 5, and we're going to pick up where we left off in verse 3. And I want you to see the tone that he sets here and the attitude and the conviction that he has about us really having a deeper conviction ourselves. But among you, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater. Has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. And so I love the way Paul begins this little section. He says, not even a hint. Not even just a little bit. What does that mean? He means nothing even close. Sometimes we feel like we can kind of skirt the boundaries a little bit. Well, I'm not actually doing this. It's close, but it's not really the same thing. But Paul gets very specific here. Not even a hint. And look at what he says. Not even a hint of sexual immorality. What would that mean? Well, nothing that even comes close. Yeah, we know it's wrong to be immoral, but you shouldn't even be impure. You shouldn't even be thinking about it. You shouldn't be even in a situation where something potentially immoral or impure could happen. So nothing that even smacks, nothing that comes close to that. But I think that applies to all the rest of these, or of any kind of impurity. And sexual impurity isn't the only kind of impurity. We can be impure with lots of things, our integrity, with our decisions, with our languages. There's lots of things. He said, not even a hint. Or of greed. So what might that look like? Well, you know, it's having more than you need and maybe boasting about it. I mean, it's not like you're doing anything sinful by having more than you need, but maybe having a chip on your shoulder about it. That would be a hint. Because these are improper for God's holy people. But then he goes on, nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, coarse joking. These are all out of place. And I think for all of these that the not a hint would apply. I don't think it stops in verse 3. But with all of these things, he says, not even a hint. And he says, don't be fooled by naive don't be fooled yourself or be naive by what people are saying. That people might say that, well, such things are really no big deal. Paul is saying, if you live like this, you won't make it. And look what he says in verse 7, therefore, do not be partners with them. What does that mean? Well, back in verse 3, he says, but among you. So he's talking to the disciples. He's talking to the church. He says, as disciples, we have a different standard. And as disciples, we chose to live by a godly standard. We chose to live by the word. We chose to live the way of righteousness, integrity, purity, devotion, commitment to Christ. Nobody forced you into becoming a Christian. You chose to live according to God's word. And you made a commitment to honor that word. And you pledged yourself to be faithful to that word. And as a Christian, and all of us together as the body, we are in this partnership with God. We chose to be part of this family. But all of us together made a decision that we are not going to live in partnership with the world. Well, what does that mean? Well, that means that we chose not to walk hand in hand with the world, but we chose to walk hand in hand with Christ. And if we decide to make a departure from that and walk hand in hand with the world again, then we're going to face some very severe consequences. We see a very similar thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Go ahead and turn there. We'll come back to Ephesians later, so stick your finger or your pen or something in there. We'll come back there in just a moment. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, listen to what Paul says, that we have to stay in this partnership with God and not in the world. He says in verse 9, I wrote you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all, meaning the people of this world who are immoral, or the greedy, or swindlers, or idolaters. In that case, then you'd have to leave this world. But now I'm writing to you that you must not associate with anyone who claims to be a brother or sister, but is sexually immoral, or greedy, an idolater, or slanderer, a drunkard, or swindler. Do not even eat with such people. What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. Expel the wicked person from among you. That's very harsh language. It's very strong. It's not harsh. It's very strong. It's very much right to the point. And what Paul is saying here is, look, you made a decision to be part of the kingdom of God. You made a decision to make Jesus Lord and to follow the standard of the world. And so people outside of that will do what they want to do. In fact, we expect it. And so when you see people outside of the kingdom doing all the things that they do, it's like, okay, but that's why I broke away from the world so I can live my life differently. But within the kingdom of God, then there does have to be a different life. Within the kingdom of God, there is a much higher standard. And we have to call each other to that standard. And it's very interesting what he says there. He says in verse 12, are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. Expel the wicked person from among you. I often hear people say, well, we shouldn't be judgmental. That's very true. But being judgmental or judging can have a couple of different meanings. I'm not going to judge somebody and say, you're going to heaven or you're going to hell. I'm not going to judge somebody, especially somebody outside of the church, and say to them, what you're doing is wrong. What they're doing, how they're living, if it's immoral or ungodly, is what they know. But they didn't make a decision to be a disciple. They didn't make a decision to make Jesus Lord. They didn't make a decision to follow that standard. But we all did. And so when Paul says, are you not to judge those inside? We're not judging somebody's salvation. We're not judging if they're even a good or bad person. What we're saying is, you, like me, made a decision to make Jesus Lord and live according to the standard of the world, of the word rather, and not to the world. So if you're not living by the word, then I'm going to pass a judgment on you based on what I'm seeing, that you are not living according to the word. So I want you to repent of that and live according to the word so that we can all be unified. Going all the way back now to Ephesians 5. That's essentially what Paul has been doing in this letter for the last couple of chapters. You made a decision to follow the word, and so let's make sure we're doing that, because some of them were beginning to drift away from that. So this is the challenge that we face. If we're going to be in the church, let's be in the church. If we're going to be faithful, let's be faithful. If we're going to be in the word, let's be in the word. If Jesus is Lord, then let Jesus be Lord. If the standard is the teachings of Jesus, then let's let that be our standard. Well, there's a challenge with that, because many of the people that we are surrounded by, again, have not made that decision. They don't claim to be Christians. they may not even want to be Christians. And so the challenging position that that puts us in is being in the world, but not of the world. And what that means is trying to survive in society that has not followed, that is not following Jesus while we attempt to do that. And so this is the challenge of being in the world, but not of the world, or in partnership with the world. Yes, we are going to be in the world. We do live in the world, but we're not of it, which means our fabric is not sewn into the standard of the world. We're not in a partnership with the world. It's a balance that's not always easy to keep, but absolutely essential and necessary for spiritual survival. So let me ask you a couple of key questions. As a Christian, as one who has made that commitment and who lives by that standard, do you tend to be more of a Christian when you are with Christians? Or do you tend to be more of a Christian when you're not with Christians? You know, sometimes we tend to be more of a Christian when we're with Christians, but then when we're outside of the church, when we're in the world with people, sometimes some of those convictions that we have can drift a little bit. Do you tend to lessen or drop some of your convictions about righteousness when you're surrounded by non-Christians, especially if the environment is hostile to Christianity, whether it's in your workplace, in your family, in the community, wherever? I think for most of us, it's easy to be a Christian when we're with Christians. It's a whole lot more difficult to be a Christian when we're outside amongst non-Christians. But that's where our light needs to shine the brightest. We all get it. It's preaching to the choir. It's being outside there that becomes a challenge for us. We can function in the world, yet not be partners with it. But you have to intentionally engage your lordship to do that. It's not a set it and forget it. You've got to think every time you're with somebody, when you're with a group of people, whether it's your own family, whether it's friends, again, it's people that you work with, you have to think about your relationship with Christ before, during, and after. And Paul says here, this is how we should think. Let's read on just a little bit further. And we're going to pick this up. We're back in Ephesians, by the way, chapter 5. We're going to pick this up in verse 8. He says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. And that's why it is said, 'Wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.'" So Paul says, let your light shine brightly in this world of darkness, whether it's greed or hatred or idolatry or selfishness or bigotry or prejudice in any form, whether that's racial, socioeconomic, cultural, gender. These are the things we're surrounded with. But we who are Christians are called to rise above that. And through your life, through your words, through your actions, shine a light on it. Show it for what it really is: evil. How we act, how we live in this world is crucial to the message of Christ being revealed. And Paul put it this way. Look at me over in 1 Timothy chapter 4. I want to read a couple of verses. We're going to go to verse 15 and 16. And I love the way he puts it here. He says, "Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers." And so Paul says, make sure that what you preach, what you say, what you tell people you're about, actually lines up with the way you're living your life. Because that way you'll be assured of making it. But also you're going to be the real deal. You're going to be the genuine item to the people that you're reaching out to. They're going to be able to see, I can see in your life that what you're preaching, what you're talking about is actually who you are. Nobody wants to see a fake. And so we've got to be genuine with our faith. That's what keeps the lights turned on. And we do all this by walking in love. The more that Christ's love is in us, then the more that we're going to be able to show that love to the world. But the key is how we do that. Look with me in verse 15. We're back in Ephesians now. Pick up where we left off in verse 15. Be very careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise. Making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. One of the topics talked about so much in the Bible is wisdom. And so as much as we need to be walking in love, we also need to walk the way of wisdom. So what is wisdom? Wisdom is knowing what to do, when to do it, why to do it, and how to do it. And again, the Bible speaks so much about wisdom. The book of Proverbs is all about wisdom. But it's not just there. It's everywhere. Proverbs 16:16 says that wisdom is more valuable than gold. And although the world can be wise in its own eyes, it's the wisdom from God that beats it hands down every time. In fact, 1 Corinthians 1:25 says that the smartest, wisest thing that the world could possibly do would actually can be compared to foolishness of God. Now, God doesn't do anything foolish. So this is a bit of a hyperbole. But if God were to do something foolish, okay, even the most foolish thing that God could do would far outshine the wisest thing that the world could possibly do. That's how much grander, that's how much greater God's wisdom is than any wisdom of the world. And so Paul says, be careful how you live. And it gets back to what we looked at in 1 Timothy 4. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Really be aware of who you are and how you are. And Paul here says, to make the most of every opportunity. Why is that? Well, because you never know when the door to somebody's heart is going to be open to the gospel. And that's that light that comes out of you. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3 in verse 15. And familiar scripture to a lot of us. It's a great scripture. And it's something we can really work with. In verse 15, Peter says, but in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. Well, we're not out to shame people, but we want to make sure that we are living that life that we claim to live and that we understand why and we know how to explain to people why we believe what we believe, why we live the way we live, and do that in a way that is going to make the gospel message attractive, right? So we don't want to scare people away. We don't want to chase people away. But what we want to do is try to draw people in. And so that's where walking the way of wisdom really comes in handy. You've got to be thinking through, what am I about to say? What am I about to do? What can I say? What can I do that's going to be able to make this gospel message attractive, this light more effective? And so Paul says, live and walk the way of wisdom. And now I want to take a look at this last section. This is in verse 21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he's the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church. For we are all members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. And so let's pick this apart just a little bit. In verse 21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. You know what that means? That we are all equal at the foot of the cross. I'm no better than you. You're no better than me. You don't have a better place with God than I do or anybody else. That's the amazing thing about the cross. It really is the great equalizer. Doesn't matter how much money you have, how much power you have, how old you are, how young you are, how smart you are, how ignorant you are. It doesn't matter. We're all equal at the foot of the cross. God sees us all equally. And so we submit to one another. Nobody is better than anybody else. But then he goes on a little bit, and this is an important text I want to go over with you. He talks here about this whole, you know, idea of marriage and working with husbands and wives and et cetera. I mean, I've used this scripture so much in marriages. I've used this countless of times working with marriages, and you can see why. I think it clearly helps understand the role and the responsibilities that each spouse has. But I'm not going to look at it from that perspective tonight. There's a deeper meaning here that transcends our union with our spouse, and it really speaks to our union with Christ, whether you're married or you're single. So with that vision in your mind that we're all equal at the foot of the cross, the key verse here is in 32. This is a profound mystery. You just got done talking about this whole marriage thing. And for those of us that are married, it is a mystery, but it works. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. And so let's consider marriage as an example for how the church should be with Christ. Now, oftentimes when we read this, we reverse that. We say, well, let's look at Christ and the church as being the example for marriage, but we can flip that around a little bit. This is really about how we as the church should be with Christ and how Christ is with us. And so look at verse 24. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. So for the sake of this lesson tonight, let's forget the second half of that. Now, as the church submits to Christ, let's think about that for a moment. How submissive are you to Christ? Is it with everything? I mean, isn't that what true lordship is? That we give everything to Jesus. Well, there might be some areas where that's not the case. And typically, there are certain things that we give to Christ pretty easily. And those tend to be the easier ones. And maybe things for you that were you were glad to give up, that were really killing you. Some of those areas might be an addiction, unforgiveness, bitterness, a destructive character sin, whether it's stealing or dishonesty or immorality or bigotry or violence. I mean, things like that. Those were things that were causing you pain, right? And so maybe you felt trapped by them Maybe you felt like you were a prisoner of that sin, and you're like, man, you know, I don't know, you know, how I'm ever going to get rid of this. And then, you know, Jesus comes along, and through his grace, you're able to surrender that to Christ, right? And you were so happy, like, oh my gosh, this is great. I don't have to be a bigot anymore. I don't have to be an addict anymore. I don't have to be dishonest anymore. I mean, we were glad to get rid of those things because why? Again, they were hurting us. They were causing pain. But what about the things that don't directly cause you pain? Maybe pride, or selfishness, or greed, or arrogance, or lust. I mean, those are just a few examples. There could be many more. But sometimes these are things that we can be a bit more reluctant to hand over. And these are things that can linger and destroy. But we're called to submit everything, give everything over to Jesus. And here's why. Look at verse 25. And we're going to pick it up at the second comma break. Just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to prepare for himself a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. That's how God wants us to be. If we are the bride of Christ, God wants us to be holy and blameless and radiant, without wrinkles, without stains, without blemishes. And I don't think that God expects us to be perfect. But in our hearts, we can put Jesus first. As things come up, as we struggle with things, we say, Jesus, I'm handing this over to you. And I know it's something that I actually have a hard time giving over to you. So it might be greed. It might be selfishness. It might be lust. But you say, okay, I'm going to give this over to you because I know that this for me creates a stain, a wrinkle, a blemish. And as long as I harbor this sin, this character trait, whatever it is, then I'm not going to be radiant. And I'm not going to reflect your glory. And that's not where I want to be. So we hand it over. And it comes back to what we said earlier. The very foundation to everything that we have, everything that we are, and this is the point that Paul tries to make throughout this entire chapter, everything that we have is built on a foundation of love. Jesus gives all love to us. We should give all love to him. And just as in a marriage, the two become one. In baptism, we became one with Christ. So let's be sure that we're doing our level best to stay that way. Amen? That's chapter 5. Let's go ahead and pray and enjoy a great fellowship time later with your community group. Father, we love you so much. Thank you for this time to be together. God, thank you for giving us the word. We do want to walk in love. We do want to walk in wisdom. We want to be able to make sure that the life that we are living, the life that we lead, really, truly is the life that we committed to in Christ. And that we can see it with each other. But even more important than that, that those in the world who are lost and don't get that life can clearly see who we are, and that we can do our best to give people a reason for the hope that we have, that we can explain it with wisdom, with love, with compassion. And that, Father, that we will hopefully help more and more people to know your love and be able to walk in your ways as well. Thank you for this fellowship time. Thank you for this great church that we have. Thank you for this time that we can be in the Word. We pray that you continue to help us to walk with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, guys, have a great time of fellowship. We have a very special Sunday coming up. You'll probably find out about that by tomorrow. So I look forward to seeing all of you guys over the weekend. Thanks, and have a great night.
This has been an episode of the Southern Connecticut Church of Christ podcast. Please subscribe so you can keep up to date with the latest podcasts.